Well, we're glad that you're with us today, and we're looking forward to God's blessing on our time together. Last week I made mention of Friends of Israel has a magazine called Israel My Glory. And I mentioned this last article is found in January and February's magazine were especially helpful to me as they talked about things. And one of the things they talked about, in fact, I have some copies of that one article that I had read in particular, The New World Order. The New World Order. They have a great article regarding that. As you read about it, you realize even years ago, there was a group that was entitled Beyond War, a group that had been established to move us beyond as a globe, as a world, you know, all these nations, to get us beyond war. And when you read what they were trying to do, and as it's outlined there in that article, here's what they were trying to do. They said there were two problems. Number one, unhealthy nationalism. That because we are still nations, and we root for our nation, and we love our nation, that's contributing to war and conflict and lack of global peace. So unhealthy nationalism, the answer for that, of course, is to have one world government, to have one world leader, to have one world court, to have one world everything as far as politics is concerned. And that is the drive of many. And you can read that in the news today. Every time you watch the news at night, you see something about that. Unhealthy nationalism, a one world leader. One world political system. The second thing that Beyond War came up with was the reality that there is religious orthodoxy and fervor. And the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Christians and all the other religious groups are causing our problem. And so the answer to that is to get rid of all the religions and replace that with one world religion under one world religious figure. And you understand how that plays out and how that is being promoted in our day today. And finally, you would understand that they said one of the great problems is the financial ties that we have to each other. And therefore, the solution is that we need a one world financial system with a one world financial leader. And if we have a one world political leader, a one world religious leader, a one world financial leader, we can take care of the political, the religious, and the financial things that divide us and cause all the problems in our world. And the world would be a perfect place. So they would say. When you read about that, you understand that it's like reading the book of Revelation, reading about it from Daniel and some of the other prophets. And really, when you read about it, you recognize that what they're trying to establish is a world political system and a world religion and a world financial system that's focused in on man. One man, or maybe three men, one man with two under him. And you understand it's all the religion has to be a religion about men. It has nothing to do with gods anymore. It has everything to do with men. In fact, you read it in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. The number is 666, which is the number of a man. It will be a man-driven world. And man will conquer things, and man will do great things. Now, my question to you is, what's going to happen when we throw out God and our faith in God and our trust in God, and we become a man-centered world where man has the solutions and man is driving it and man is in control? What will happen? Well, I suspect you already know what's going to happen, but today we're going to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 5 through verse 20. And if we can make it through all those verses, we'll understand what happens when we become a man-centered world. You can think of it in the world perspective. You can think of it on a national perspective. You can think of it in a local perspective. You can think about it in your life personally. What happens when we become man-centered? We call that pride versus God-centered, which we call faith. In fact, the verse that we have been looking at is Habakkuk chapter 2, if Brent can put it up there, in verse 4, which goes something like this. Why don't we say it together? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And those are the only two options you got. Man-centered, God-centered. Pride, faith. What's going to happen? Today we're going to read verse 5 through verse 20 of Habakkuk chapter 2, and we'll figure out where pride leads us and where it goes, man-centered. Let's pray. Father, today it is our desire to honor you in what we do and say, and to find out from your word today what happens when we throw you out, we do not trust in you, we become a people who are not driven by faith in you, but we're driven by pride and confidence in ourselves. And I pray, Father, that you would help us not only to help see it in the world around us and see where it's going, but maybe we can look in the mirror as individuals and see if any of these characteristics are also present in us. And Father,
that we can adjust our life, because the just live by faith. And we want to do that. And so today, Father, may the Word of God be living and powerful in our hearts and lives, and help us in every way to love You and to live for You. And we'll thank You for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, pride goes before. No, I always used to say that, too. Pride doesn't go before a fall. What's the verse say? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit is before a fall. Right? We understand there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to Him. What's number one? Proud look. You and I understand if we stacked up all the verses in the book of Proverbs alone about pride, and I could read them all for you today, and I've done that before as we studied that from the book of Proverbs, that pride is a terrible thing. Pride is everything about me. Pride is everything about self. Pride is everything about confidence in who I am or who I can be. Pride is everything about a swollen head and a twisted heart and restless feet and a greedy appetite. Pride is everything about that which ultimately leads to destruction, and that haughty spirit ultimately to a fall. When you read Habakkuk chapter 2, you have a real life historical account of a land, a people called the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, who were driven by gods that they had produced. They were driven by self. They were driven by their powers and a confidence in who they were. And we can see as we read history, even as it's recorded for us here in Habakkuk and then fulfilled in history, we can see exactly what happens when self becomes the center of who we are and what we do. It says here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all the people. Will not all these take up a proverb or a taunt against him, a taunting riddle against him, and say, 'Woe to him?'" In those two verses, verse 4 and 5, he gives some quick characteristics about pride. To be proud is to be swollen in your head. To think more highly of yourself than you ought. To have a confidence in yourself and who you are that says, "God, I do not need you. I can handle life on my own. I believe I am capable of deciding things, doing things, and moving things in my own perspective. And therefore, I can handle it without you." It says in verse 4, "The soul is not upright," which is to say the soul is twisted. It's crooked. It's deceived. It thinks it is doing well when in reality it is doing wrong. It says that it is right when really it is wrong. Good is called bad and bad is called good. And it becomes a twisted, deceived, tricked soul, the very core of who we are. Verse 5 says this, "Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he becomes a proud man. He will not stay at home." He is the one with a swollen head and a twisted heart and restless feet. No longer can he stay at home. In fact, for the Chaldeans, that was so true. They were not content to stay where they were because they had a greedy appetite, as verse 5 would say. They would try to enlarge their desires and bring satisfaction to themselves. Today, as we study this, we have to have that little historical perspective of the Babylonians, which we have seen in the last few weeks. This group of people that came out of nowhere in a world that had been dominated by other powers, they became the dominating power. Ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar would be the height of it. Daniel would record it. 2 Kings would record it. 2 Chronicles would record it. Many of the prophets would record it. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, would lead them to the height of their glory, this Babylonian empire. They were a people who were proud. They were a people who believed in themselves. They were people who said with their swollen head, "I do not need God. I can handle this on myself." They were a people who said, "We will bring our own glory and we will build what we want. We will take what we want. We will do what we want and we will succeed." And Habakkuk had prophesied. Now, you understand in the context, it's for the land of Judah, because Judah was about to be taken by this proud people, the Chaldeans. Habakkuk had that great problem. "God, why don't you listen to my prayer?" Chapter 1. "We are an evil people, the people of Judah. We have cried out. You have promised to chasten your people and to correct your people. You have not been doing it. Why will you not listen to our prayer? And why will you not correct the people of Judah?" God said, "I have been correcting. I have been setting this all up because a people, the Chaldeans, are going to come in and be used by me to correct my people, the people of Judah." And out of that, Habakkuk said, God, you who seem to be indifferent now seem to be inconsistent. You are of more holy eyes than to behold that which is evil. How could you possibly be using a people called the Chaldeans? And out of that, God said, here ultimately is what's going to happen to them. So these are the Proverbs. These are the taunts against the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, these people who God will use for a period of time to chasten and correct his own people, the land of Judah. But ultimately, they will come to their own destruction. And God will use them first as correct, but ultimately to be the object of the hatred of all the peoples of the world. As you read it, verse 6 through verse 20, you can quickly pick up the five woes. Woe to him. Woe to him. Woe to him. Woe to him. You understand many times the prophets would use that. In fact, even in the book of Revelation, there are the three woes. Woe means you just got caught with your hand in the cookie jar and your mom is watching. You are in trouble. It is not going to go well for you. And he will list the things that are true of these proud, arrogant people called the Babylonians. And he will help us to see, therefore, what it means for the just to live by faith. For the just to live by faith means we do not do these things in our life. We're the opposite. And so we'll see the characteristics of the pride which will set us up for what really is true in those of us who live trusting in God rather than trusting in ourselves. Well, let's just read them and figure out what he says. Notice in verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? To him who loads himself with many pledges. One of the things that the Babylonians were noted for is this insatiable greed and drive and desire to increase what they had. They were driven for their own satisfaction and therefore were driven to have more and more and more and more. And because they wanted more and more, they were unwilling to stay home. They were unwilling to have their little country, or their little capital, or their little king, or their little country. They wanted to conquer and take. And as they went out to conquer, they would indeed take and they would plunder. In fact, here's the woe, verse 6. Him who increases what is not his. Insatiable greed. A drive for satisfaction. A drive for satisfaction that leads one to see what other people have and says, I'm not content to have what I have, but I need to take what you have. And if I have the power and position and ability to do it, I will do that. Now, as Habakkuk speaks to the children of Judah about the people of Babylon, he says, now, here's what's really wrong with that. Here is the woe with becoming that kind of a person that is driven to have more and more and more. Notice what he says in verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? How long is this going to be? How long is this going to go on? Here's what's going to be true. Verse 6. To him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? He said, you know, when you become a people who take what really isn't yours to take, what you really are is not just a robber, not just a greedy person. You become a creditor. You become somebody who's taking what is not yours and using what is not yours, and you are borrowing it from somebody else. And the truth is, these people who you are borrowing it from will be resenting that and be resisting that. And ultimately, if they get the opportunity, they will rise up against you and they will take you down. In fact, what he is saying is this, to rob is really to borrow. And to borrow is to really set yourself up that the creditors who you owe will eventually come and take you down. Now you understand, we could go to the all through the Bible and understand what the Bible has to say about credit, about borrowing. You and I understand that the Bible's perspective on credit or borrowing is kind of like the perspective most of us have regarding dynamite. There's a place for it. Some people know how to handle it. Some people do very well with dynamite. But the truth is, not all of us can handle dynamite. The truth of us is that even those who do handle dynamite use it as little as they can. And they're very, very careful with it. And they get rid of it as soon as they can. They do not keep it in their homes if they don't have to. They don't keep it in their car if they don't have to. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And the Bible is very clear about credit and borrowing. It's a dangerous thing. It's not particularly wrong. But you be careful. You don't have any more than you need. You get rid of it as soon as you can. Make sure that you are one who can actually handle it, or you will find yourself being the servant of the lender. Because the author of Proverbs says the borrower is the servant of the lender. That is why God would say to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, "You're the children of Israel. You're my people. You should not be people who borrow. You should be people who lend." Because when you become a borrower, you become a servant of, a slave of, the one that you owe. I want my people, the Jewish people in that case, to be lenders, because then you're in control, but not borrowers. And now we pick up here in Habakkuk that the people, the Chaldeans, were proud. They thought they could handle it. And as they reached out for more than they really deserved or had, they were doing it through robbery, but really were laying up for themselves, as verse 6 says, many pledges, which is a term which means you are driving yourself in debt. And those who are opposed to you will eventually rise up. Verse 8 says, "Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's violence and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it." The first characteristic of the proud, the one who is focused on himself, is he is driven to satisfaction, to possessions, to having more and more. And once that infiltrates his mind, "I want more than I have," he will start to look around at others who have it and try to figure out ways that I can get what really is not mine. I can keep what really I did not earn. I will move in some way to deceive myself into thinking I have the right to these things, or I have the power to take these things. And the Chaldeans, being the epitome of that, represent what is true in anyone who is proud. I am driven to satisfaction, and in that drive, I will often start to take what is not mine. Now, it's easy to condemn the Chaldeans, isn't it? They were something. If you study anything about them, the countries they conquered, when they took Israel, remember, they went into the temple, they took all the gold instruments and all the gold utensils out of the temple in Judah and brought it back to Babylon, so that Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, Babylon is the city of gold, or the golden city. They took everything they could from anybody else. It's easy to condemn them. But perhaps we need to look in the mirror. See, the man of faith trusts God and is content with what he gives him. And the Lord may give us a lot. In fact, he has. Many of us have more than we deserve or need. The Lord may be pleased to give us a lot. He might be pleased to give us a little. But the man of faith trusts God, and he accepts God's provision for what it is and is thankful for it. The man of pride says, "I think I can get more." And he's driven to it. I was reading USA Today on Friday. Do you know how much fraud there is in the United States Medicare system every year? Staggers you. $60 billion, they assume. That the American people, driven by greed and satisfaction for themselves, are willing to defraud our own government. And we're the government. To defraud ourselves by $60 billion a year. And so our administration said, if we can eliminate that $60 billion a year loss, we can use that $60 billion to promote other things, which is a great goal. You know, after 1 year, they have not put one dent in the defrauding of the $60 billion. They cannot stop it. That is just one small evidence of a people who are driven to satisfaction and are willing to take what is not theirs. You can think of income tax. You're going to be filling out your forms pretty soon. Will you be driven by your own personal satisfaction to just maybe adjust things in your favor? Forget things that the government will never find out about? To take what really isn't yours? On and on the list goes. You and I understand that one of the characteristics of pride is this: I am driven to satisfaction, so much so that eventually I start to take what is not mine. And God warns the Chaldeans, and he warns us, "You will pay." Your creditor will come looking for you someday, and you will go down. And it happened to the Babylonians in 538 when the Medes and the Persians rose up and said, no more will you take from us. And they destroyed the Babylonians. Pride number one says, I'm going to take what's not mine. I have an insatiable greed. I am driven by satisfaction. Well, where does that leave? If you're really driven by satisfaction, you not only take what is not yours, but notice what he says in verse 9, 10, and 11. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. So suddenly you become covetous, which is this greedy desire for even more. But now you're willing to have evil gain. It's not just taking what you can. I mean, what does the government know about Medicare? What do they care if I take a little bit more than I'm supposed to? What if I don't turn in my checks? Whatever. But now I'm driven to evil gain because of my covetousness. But notice what it's all about. Verse 9. In order that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. When you study the Chaldeans, they were driven first and foremost by I want more. And eventually that means I'm going to take from you when I get the power to do that. But then they moved to a new level. The drive for satisfaction meant eventually they had a drive for security. How do I protect all this stuff that I have? How do I protect my little house, my little world, my little empire? And here's what it says in verse 9, that he may set his nest on high. The image, of course, is that eagle putting its nest way up high so it's secure. Nobody can get it. Those who amass more and more become those who are driven increasingly to somehow find security. How do I protect it? As he says in verse 10, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house. You cut off many people and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. The study of the Chaldeans tells you that's exactly what they did. The drive for satisfaction became a drive for security. How do I protect myself? How do I make sure I don't lose it? I have what I have and I don't want to lose any of it. Herodotus said this. They built walls 337 feet tall. You know how tall that is? Go downtown, look at our tallest building in Waterloo, then double it or even more. They had walls that tall. On those walls, they had 250 towers that were another 120 foot tall. It covered 200 square miles inside those walls. Those walls were thick enough that on the top they could ride six chariots and they could race around the city, six chariots wide. Can you imagine how huge that was? They had built an empire and now they had to protect that empire. They understood that the more they conquered, the more they took what was not there, the more the enemy would want to take them down. And so the more they drove themselves to security. You understand that they ultimately would think, we are invincible. We have provided not only our own satisfaction, but we have provided our own security. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 4, but more importantly in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar sitting there with all of his lords having a drinking party while the Medes and the Persians are outside the wall and they are saying, we cannot be taken. We can provide our own security. And then on the wall is the writing of God that says to them, your kingdom is coming down tonight. And the impossible happened that night. As the Medes and the Persians diverted the river Euphrates, in one quick move, they diverted the river, came under the walls, destroyed the Babylonians in one night. You see, the proud says, I can do this. I can provide my own satisfaction. Generally, that degenerates to taking what's not yours. And is laying up for yourself a coming judgment. But the proud also says, I can provide my own security. I can take care of myself. I can somehow protect all that I am and all that I have. The man of faith says, I will trust God for my provision and what He gives me is fine with me. And I will trust God for my protection. And I will accept what He does in regards to my particular life. You understand? It says in verse 11, for the stone will cry out from the wall. You say, how does a stone cry out? Is that just a metaphor? Is that just some nice image that's there? It is not, is it? You understand that their stones, their walls made of mud brick, had reliefs and beautiful things all in it. And as you would ride up to that city, the stones would cry out to you. How would that be? Well, if this morning you came here and I came driving up in a Lamborghini, I had a $10,000 suit on, $3,000 shirt, $700 tie, $6,000 shoes. You know what? My Lamborghini would cry out to you, would it not? My suit would cry out to you. My shoes would cry out to you. They would say, "Pastor, you can't afford that." Somehow you would know by the things that I have that they themselves, I wouldn't have to say a word. You would come to a conclusion. And anybody who came to Babylon, the stones and the timbers cried out and said, "No country is this powerful. And no country can get this kind of possessions on their own." It was crying out. The result, of course, verse 11, is they will come down in shame. Read 2 Kings chapter 25. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, left a kingdom to his son. His son lasted. He was trying to secure it for his house, for his dynasty, for his family. His son lasted 2 years. When a brother-in-law assassinated Evil Merodach, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. The brother-in-law took over. He lasted 4 years. And he was killed. The next guy lasted 9 months. Finally, Nabonidus made an agreement with his son Belshazzar that together we're going to rule. And you can read the account of that one in Daniel chapter 5. That one didn't last very long as well. The proud said, "I will be driven to succeed on my own. I will provide my own satisfaction and provision. I will provide my own protection and security." And the faith says, "You know what? In the end, I should trust God for His provision in my life and His protection in my life. The just live by faith." Well, what happens next? Initially, you want more. That's satisfaction. Then you want to protect it. That's security. So what happened next in the history of the land of Babylon? These proud, proud people. Well, let's read it. Verse 12. "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, establishes a city by iniquity." Now, all of these are talking about this powerful nation that goes out. And you can see they take what's not theirs. Then they use evil gain. That sounds a little bit worse. Now that is said, they use bloodshed. And they were noted for that. They were noted for killing anybody and everybody in their way. In fact, sometimes they just killed people to make sure everybody knew we are powerful. Now they are amassing for themselves more and more, not just taking what's not theirs, not just evil gain, but killing people in the process to do that. But notice what happens. "Who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire? And the nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What is this one all about? Well, the drive for satisfaction. I can handle my own provision, God. I'll take care of it because I can do better than what you could do. I can handle my own security, God, because I'm just going to make great walls and somehow protect myself. Led to, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, a drive for splendor. We're going to have our own glory. We're going to really impress people. We're going to show off all that we have. Zondervan in the Pictorial Encyclopedia writes these words. "Once Nebuchadnezzar felt secure, he began cultural interest. His goal was to make Babylon the most notable city in the world. He built new canals, new waterways, new buildings, new parks, all to impress the people of the world with this great Babylon that he had built." You and I understand, and Herodotus said it so well in his history, that eventually he built a processional. As you came through those huge gates on the main street into Babylon, there would be a processional, 1,000 yards long. That's over half a mile. What city has a processional a half mile long? For all the conquering generals and all the wealth of the land to be displayed again and again. They had 83 53 temples. They had 180 altars to sacrifice on that processional. And ultimately, he built the Hanging Gardens. Now, you go on the internet and you can pull this up, pictures of the Hanging Gardens. Here they are in basically a desert culture. And they are a people with very little resources naturally there. He built the Hanging Gardens. Herodotus says they were over 350 foot high, tiered, terraced palaces with so many palms and so much greenery that his wife, who was a Midian, would feel at home, like she was living in the mountains of Midia. And having not only the mountains, but having the greenery and the waterways and the canals. They had mechanical hoists that would lift the water to the top and have the falls coming down, the greenery all around. It became known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Nebuchadnezzar was driven to satisfaction, and then he was driven to security, and then he was driven to splendor. I will impress you with how great it is, the thing that I have built. You and I would understand, as I said earlier, Isaiah would say it's the golden city. As you walked through the city, you just saw gold, gold, gold. On the reliefs of those processionals and all those walls would be the lions, painted in blue, in different colors. Would be the great gates, would be the great events, all designed to impress the people of the world with our glory, with our splendor. You see, the proud eventually wants to show off. The proud eventually wants people to be impressed with them. The proud eventually want glory to come to themselves. And God says in this passage, woe to him. Woe to him who builds with bloodshed. That drive is so intense to impress people that you are not afraid to hurt people in the process. To climb over people if you have to get to the top. To do hurtful things to people, even in this case, bloodshed to people, so that the glory could be amassed to you. And God says through Habakkuk to the children of Judah, the Chaldeans are going to come in. You're going to wonder how this happens. How can an evil people do this? Just be assured, I am very much aware that they are a proud people. Their drive to satisfaction will ultimately end with losing it all. Their drive for security will ultimately end with me destroying them completely. And their drive for splendor, is this not great Babylon that I have built, will end in my glory. That's exactly what he says here in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see, as Babylon was doing that, in fact, verse 13 says it, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts? As they're building their walls and building their processional, as they're building their palaces, as they're building all these things, the truth is, it is not theirs. The truth is, they cannot take credit for this. The truth is, this is all of the Lord. The Lord is allowing this people to have this power and use their position in this way only because somehow it fits into God's plan of dealing with His own people and dealing with His own world. The truth is they have no right to claim this is theirs. It's all of the Lord. And the truth is when it's all done, the earth will be filled with the knowledge, not of the glory of Babylon, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see, what they are doing is playing dominoes. You ever play dominoes? You put all those dominoes down. You spend a lot of time if you put the whole thing down, right? Why do you do that? So you can hit the first one and it all comes tumbling down. What a crazy thing to do. Why would you spend so much effort to build something that looks so nice so that you can take it all down? What Nebuchadnezzar did not know, putting in all that effort so that eventually it could all come tumbling down. And ultimately, his glory would be short-lived and would die, and the glory of God would go on forever. Just a few weeks ago, Lynette and I flew into Dubai. As you look out the window, you get to see that Dubai Tower. I must tell you, it was not impressive to me at all. Of course, I was in an airplane a couple thousand feet up. In fact, at first I couldn't even see it. I was looking at it and didn't even see it. You would think you would see that across the horizon, but I didn't. And I said to somebody, "I don't see the tower. Wonder where it is." And he says, "Over there. See it? Oh, that little thing?" Dubai is trying to build a city that impresses the world, that brings glory to them. And I suspect if I had walked the streets of Dubai, I would have looked up at the tower and been quite impressed. Do you understand, in comparison to the earth, it is nothing what they did. 2,684 feet or whatever it is. You ever fly over the Himalaya Mountains? You ever fly over the Rocky Mountains? What is a little tower of man's glory compared to what God has done? It's nothing. Years ago, my kids went to Florida without their mom and dad. They were teenagers, 14 and 16, I think. They didn't go on their own. They went with another family. They came back. They had gone to Disney World, Epcot Center, Universal Studios, and SeaWorld. What a week. I said to them, "Do you have fun?" "Oh, yeah." "What was the best thing you saw?" I'll never forget it. My daughter said, "SeaWorld." I said, "SeaWorld? Why would you like SeaWorld when you had Disney World and Epcot Center and Universal Studios?" And I went down all the things that you can see at those places. You know, they have mechanical presidents at Disney World. And I mean, they have rides and they have all this stuff at all these places. And I'll never forget what my 14-year-old daughter said. She said, "Dad, those are just man-made things. They're not that impressive. At SeaWorld, you can sit there and you can watch seals and porpoises and whales swim, fly in the air, do tricks. What man could ever make a whale?" You see, in our pride, we are driven to our own satisfaction. In our pride, we're driven to our own security. And in our pride, we're driven to our own splendor. "Look at me." But men of faith realize it's not so great. I would just trust God for His provision in my life. That'll be good enough for me. I'll just trust God for His protection. I'm secure enough in Him. And I'll trust God that He would receive all the praise and the honor and the glory. You see, the earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of God. It already is. What could you possibly do that would impress people compared to what God has already done that impresses us if we see it? You see, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, was warned by Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, do not walk around in pride and say how great your kingdom is. Two verses later, you find Nebuchadnezzar walking around in the Hanging Gardens, looking out over his city, and saying, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built?" God says, "Got to take you down." God resists the proud. He exalts the humble. But before we're too quick to condemn the Chaldeans, make sure you look in your own mirror. Are you driven to accomplish and gain your own satisfaction? If you have too much of it, eventually you will take what is not yours. You will cheat on your income tax or do something. Are you driven to provide your own security and protection? Be careful about that. God can knock down every wall of security you have in one second. It can all be gone. Are you driven to have your own splendor and glory. God can make you look like a fool in a second. Watch the news. Some of the glorious names, the people we're most impressed with, come crashing down in one news report, maybe to never rise again. The man of faith says, I'll just trust God for my satisfaction and my security and my splendor, because it's really all His. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great, great lesson on faith, what it really looks like. We do trust You. What do we have that could impress You or the people around us? We're thankful today we'll just walk out into our world and the earth is full of the knowledge of Your glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament displays Your handiwork. Help us to be men and women of faith and not of pride. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen.